Let us turn together in God's Word to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Let us hear the Word of God. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there and brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve Jehovah. Serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." This is God's word. We have here before us Joshua. And he knew the people of God to whom he spoke. He knew what they had been doing. He knew how they had been living outwardly, serving the Lord, but secretly they were worshiping the idols of the people around them. They were serving the gods of the Canaanites, the Amorites. They were those who were still serving the gods of Egypt and the gods of fertility and prosperity. They were secretly worshiping the other gods. Churches today are growing at alarming rates. But is there just an outward worship, or is there that inner heart, true commitment to the Lord? Not something that's new. 500 years ago, almost 500 years ago, Martin Luther observed, "Nowadays, one has more to do with marriage than with all other matters. Because of them, we can hardly read, preach, and study. That was what he was mostly involved with, all these problems. He says, I have observed many married couples coming together in such great passion that they were ready to devour each other for love. But after half a year, the one ran away from the other. I have known people, Luther says, who have become hostile to each other after they have had 5 or 6 children and were bound together to each other, not merely by marriage, but also by the fruits of their union. Yet, they left each other. I say to you this morning that morals, or the lack of morals, are not new in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church is plagued in our day with unfaithfulness and divorce. Outward religion won't glue it together. There has to be that heart worship and service of the Lord in the innermost being of a person. Too many people today are playing church just like in Joshua's day and in Martin Luther's day. Yet they left each other. What sad words. Painful. This morning, I want to challenge you to see how serious this matter is of worshiping the Lord and serving Him. It's not some little problem. It's something that it's at the very center of our life. We are to serve the Lord this day. You cannot waver between two opinions. If the Lord is God, you're to serve Him. But if work, money, pleasure, health, perverted sex, and the fashions of this world are your gods, serve them. That's what Joshua is saying. Don't fool yourself. You can't be serving God and these other gods. You can't serve the Lord and be what I would call an in-betweener. You can't somehow or another be on that fence and live there. Joshua speaks very plainly that our God won't have it. He's a jealous God. He demands our complete allegiance. No other gods are allowed. It's like a marriage in that sense. No other women are allowed. No other men are allowed. No other gods are permitted. Here before us this day is a court in session. The witnesses are here. The great judge is present, and one calls upon the people to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. First, let me focus with you upon this man of God that's before us, this Joshua, this one whose very name comes to us in the New Testament. That name is Jesus. He is the one who is salvation. That man of God that is before us here in this passage, Joshua, is the leader of the people who had led them, who had been with them, who had followed the Lord. He was a man of decision. He was the leader of his home. He was not what I would call a trifler, but a man bold for his God. He stood boldly. He had made that clear to all of them. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I was reading just the other day of a modern theologian whose name is famous in America as one of the great theologians of the last century. A British writer wrote to his widow and said, I'd like to know, did this theologian believe in the afterlife? The reply went back, you need to read his writings and maybe you can decide. Triflers. You can't really see where they stand. Joshua was not at all that way. He could say, I've served him for 40 years. in the wilderness and all these years in the promised land, forsake the Lord today, I'd be an idiot. To serve these gods for momentary pleasures and not serve the Lord, I'd be an idiot. He knew the cost of war. He knew the heat of battle. He knew what it was to be slandered, to be alone. He was one of those spies, those two that came back with a strong report of faith. This Joshua was not one who served empty idols that are as empty as the wind. He was a man of decision that rings forth to us, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This needs to be the resolve of the men who are here this day to be, you are placed in that place to be the head of your household. You're responsible. There's no question about it. It's not the woman you gave me and I can't be the head. It's not no one else has children like I do. You are the head of that household, whether you voted for it or not. God has put you there. There's no place to be that wishy-washy, wavering man. You're to stand for the Lord in your home. And this is something that's important. It's a very practical thing. When you make that stand in your home, in your neighborhood, at work, others know you have decided to follow the Lord, that'll be a help to you personally. Others know where you stand. It'll take temptation out of your way at times to stand for Him, to be an example of a leader. No compromise. Be counted, even if you have to stand alone. Stand up and be counted. Be open with your witness, with your decision for Him. Be believing in your heart. Be baptized. Be committed before everyone. Be identified with the Lord. Be someone. Be a man of decision. Openly avowed for Him. What would you think of a man who, oh, he wants to marry this young lady, but he wants to just keep it secret. Ah, I want you as my wife, but I'm not going to tell anybody. We've got a secret marriage. Well, we might call it a sham, or at least that he's a coward. Joshua, I like this man. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was no place for him to deny the Lord. He speaks very plainly where he stands. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke very plainly. Those who deny me before others, those who will not own me publicly, openly, before others, I will also deny before my Father. Those are strong words. But we're called upon to be open in our declaration before the Lord, before Him. And it's right after that passage that the Lord Jesus Christ, with such compassion, I believe, says, unless a man hates father and mother. He speaks of how there will be division even in Matthew 10. But we are to stand, no matter what it costs us, and be open for our decision before the Lord. Now let me focus a little bit more this morning on this element of choice, of decision. He's very clear. He says, choose you this day. This day, there's an urgency about it. Look at the top of your bulletin. We included there, I think, something that is important from this colonial pastor, Cotton Mather. He says, before all, and above all, 'tis the knowledge of the Christian religion that parents are to teach their children. The knowledge of other things, though it be so desirable an accomplishment for them, our children may arrive to eternal happiness without it. But the knowledge of the godly doctrine in the words of the Lord Jesus is of a million times more necessity for them. Oh, that we would see how important that we engage them in these things, more important than our jobs, more important than their schooling, their health, their all those things that you might be able to think of. Is there anything more important than to teach them the reality of who God is and the eternal place they can have in Jesus Christ? He is the one they are to choose this day. It's urgent. We are not to have them to be wavering, but to call them to enter in. Now, there's something that's almost a danger that we sometimes don't realize. We think we can somehow or another kind of be on the edges of things and sort of taste a little bit and sample a little bit and have a little bit of this. But there's a danger there. I remember one of the beautiful experiences of our life in Pennsylvania. We love the beauty of Pennsylvania. We had the privilege of living there for some 4 years. And one of the things that was such a wonderful thing was to be with a dear family that were like parents to us, Bill and Louise Winger. Their 5 children. They farmed beef farming and had acres and acres and acres of cornfields. Well, being from this area, I hardly knew anything about cornfields. Well, we had some corn on the outer edges of those fields, and, you know, didn't seem too special. Found out that was corn that was, you know, for the beef cattle. Very different than any corn I'd had. Wasn't that outstanding, really, at all. But then they said, come up early on a Saturday. We're going to be picking corn. Well, we took the pickup truck in. We didn't go on the edges of the field. We didn't go in the first few rows. We went back inside the field, way inside, and there was a whole area they'd planted that was all this sweet corn. And you could shuck that and right there, standing in the field, start to eat this, and this was corn. We worked all day long getting that ready to be frozen, a whole pickup truck load of it. That was something you never would forget. What? Corn. But we had to go inside the field. That's where they planted the real thing for our enjoyment. We are be those who go inside and decide to taste that which is of the Lord. Not just on the fringes, but we decide we're going to go into the very midst of it all and enjoy and know and taste and see the Lord is good. Not to waver. Joshua knew what was good, and he was not a man to waver on the outskirts. Choose you this day to not just stay on the outside edges, but really go into the field. Hesitation and wavering answers no purpose. Prompt decision this morning is what is called for. You may not have another day. I am not here this morning threatening that you might die tomorrow, although that may happen to any one of us. But you may not even have interest tomorrow. God speaks to you now. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Today is that day of decision. And then focus with me lastly this morning on this aspect of the service of family together. Now, men, all of you have a special responsibility of having your families to worship the Lord. That doesn't take anything away from those who are mothers, those who are brothers and sisters. We all have the responsibility to worship the Lord. But men, you have a special responsibility. We can take many aspects of that. This verb is one of those great words of the Old Testament that speaks of how we are to worship the Lord because He's a jealous God. Having no other gods before us, He is that God that we are to serve in all of life, in our callings, our vocation, in our homes, how we take care of our homes, our yards, our cars, everything about life. But here I want to focus in a special way, in a very practical way, as we look at verses 14 and 15. It has the word serve or service seven times. And it is that same background that we have of the one who became the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to talk together just for a few moments here of God-centered worship, the tremendous importance of that is as a congregation, that we would worship together as families. I think Joshua speaks to this, that together they were to be in the very presence of God. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Now, we have a lot of different opportunities here at Cornerstone. Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, there is a Sunday school hour. I came in on one class, and as I opened the door, all the children were looking at the teacher just intently as she was telling the story. It was graded to their level. I was hardly a distraction because it didn't seem to me they even turned to look at me. They just were ready for that story. Wednesday night, we have a whole evening directed toward the children and working with them at their level. Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, there is this special time that we gather as families. Oh, we encourage everyone about 5 minutes beforehand at least to sit down and in quietness prepare their heart. Be here in the presence of God, ready to worship the Lord. Now, it can have a great effect if you take something of how many hours over a span of years. We're really talking about almost 700 hours of families being able to be seated together and experience something of the awe, the presence of the reading of the Word of God, praying together, hearing the music together, learning hymns. There is this ongoing wonder and awe of God and His presence in worshiping the Lord. Now, John Piper, with his wife Noelle, has written a beautiful set of instructions in 6 pages, and I have those available for families afterwards. If you would come up, I have those for you. And they're just some wonderful instructive things that I have practiced with my wife through these many years. John Piper speaks of a stumbling block. What is the greatest stumbling block in families worshiping together? What is that stumbling block? John Piper says, there are several reasons why we urge parents to bring their children to worship. But these arguments will not carry much weight with parents who do not love to worship God. Then he asked the question, what is the greatest stumbling block for children? Parents who do not cherish the hour. Children can sense the difference between duty and delight. If there's anyone in the world that knows you, it's your children. They can sense what's going on in you and your family. Oh, we live in a hectic world, don't we? It's fragmented. Everybody's running their different directions. How in the world can you keep up with a family today? There's soccer going that way. There's classes. There's all kinds of new things happening, and everyone's being pulled all these different directions. Come back and worship together the Lord. How can we give them to others when they need this time together to worship the Lord, to be in God's presence? Oh, you say, it all just passes over their head. I've watched those who are present. Everybody here needs to take notes. Children learn to take notes. Have those littlest ones, 4, 5, 6 years old, begin to take notes, even of the sermon. What? Oh, they can draw pictures of what they're hearing. They're excited to show you the picture afterwards. They bring them to me. Here, do you see this? Here's what you were talking about. They begin to take notes. They're listening. Now, we have someone here who is a professor that knows something about teaching another language. She's an expert. She's an excellent teacher. How do you really learn another language? Do you start out with the alphabet? All those things. And then you go to the next, how do you say all those things? Then you go to the grammar. Then you have long lists of vocabulary. Then you learn about syntax and how to put all those things together. And then you begin to write out these things and you analyze it all and try to put some things together. I remember studying Greek and Hebrew that way. Whew. How much does it stick? But there's another way that every one of you here learned your mother tongue. You dove into it. You were immersed in it, just as those little ones over there and those over there, they're immersed in it. They begin to experience it. They dive in over their head. And all they hear and speak is that language that they don't even know. I ask you the question, who learns most effectively? You have to be there and experience it. It's a great reality. The presence of God, worshiping Him. Oh, that we as parents, as we as worshipers, would experience Him, and our children would also experience that with us. Those who have never really experienced it don't suddenly have it turn on when they're 12. There are practical suggestions here, and I would encourage you as leaders of your family to pick up a copy of this beautiful 6 pages that John Piper and his wife Noelle have written. That of taking notes, that of how it works together. But look with me at this passage again. Look at verse 16. What takes place here? Joshua 24, verse 16. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God Himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because He is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord." And let me pause here and give just a couple of warnings. As we covenant before the Lord to serve Him, we need to make sure that we don't try to serve the Lord in our own power and strength. That we don't attack even our own sinfulness, as the Pharisees were trying to live with all the duties and the things that they had set up. Colossians, we read from at the beginning of our worship time. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 as he deals with this kind of will worship. Colossians 2, where there was this in verse 21, "Not to handle, not to taste, don't touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings." Verse 23 of Colossians 2, "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in the restraining sensual indulgence." It must not be in our own power and strength. Man-made solutions will fail. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can give us the strength to be leaders, to serve the Lord, to worship Him. And then, again, don't attack the flesh without the power of the Spirit of God. Romans 8:13, let's read that also. It is not just our strength and our power, but we need the power of the Spirit of God to serve Him, to worship Him. Romans 8:13. There, the apostle says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." There is that leading by the Holy Spirit, that healing power, that life-giving power. Over this last month, I had one of those coughs with infection and something of my asthma, and Whew. I would try to say, I would say, I will not cough. Then it would start. Just willing it with my strength wouldn't stop it. I needed healing. I needed that, yes, strength of God's healing, that healing with medicine, that healing with time, that strengthening of my body. Your restoration is needful for your health and your family's health. You need the Lord's healing, the Lord's strength. It won't happen on your willpower to do it on your own. There in verse 19, when he says, you are not able to serve the Lord, He is a holy God, He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey Him. We can't treat our disobedience as just some kind of a hangnail that's a little problem. It can bring disaster upon us. And I speak especially to you men here, fathers, husbands, your sinful pleasures, if we want to call them pleasures, can bring destruction not only upon you and your marriage, but years later your children can look back and, Dad did that. Men, listen. It's a painful, painful experience. Sin. It destroys. It damages relationships. There is this call here to be faithful. Those who come after us, oh, that they would find us faithful, that they wouldn't look back and say, Dad, why did that take place? Dad, why did you do that? Or that sons and daughters would go a whole different direction in life because of our disobedience. May God give us that courageous faith to do what is right, that our children may see His glory and magnify Him in their lives, whether by life or by death, they would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and they would see Him in us. Hosea, at the end of his book, speaks of the Lord's faithfulness, and then God says, I am like a green pine tree. Your faithfulness comes from me. We will serve the Lord. The Lord is the one through whom we have the strength to serve Him. As for me and my household, we will serve, worship, follow the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father, as men this morning, we say before you, here I am, Lord, you know all about me. We ask, O Lord, that in your amazing grace, you would not only forgive us of our sins, but make us as fathers, as husbands, as men, to be leaders that we should be in our homes, in our work, in your church. God, give us that courage to be as Joshua, to truly be able to say, O Lord, as for me and my household, and to say it to everyone around us, we will serve the Lord. Give us your grace, O Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.